do my hand on here. So those kids can head down. So for those online, if you would like to participate, let me know, and you can pick up a box here at the church, even if you're not physically been coming, and we'll make sure that you get that box and that you can participate in this. So you guys, gals, you fill the boxes. We will take those boxes and bring them and ship them for you. The kids will get the boxes, and they'll have a Christmas where they might not ever have a Christmas. And then the people who give them those boxes get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And so we're able to tangibly bless these children through an act of compassion. And then we're able to tangibly bless these children through a gospel message. And we have heard of many, many children receiving Christ and also receiving a beautiful and wonderful Christmas. Amen? Can't get much better than that, folks. So take one, take two, take ten if you'd like. Just bring them back, Phil. Well, good morning, everybody. So glad you're all here. Thank you, ladies, for showing that video. You can now bring up the regular screen again. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 7 today. We are finishing up, Romans chapter 7, as we finish up the book of James today. And when you open to Romans chapter 7, or if it's on the screen and you want to use the screen, you may stand for the reading of God's Word. Give everybody a moment for that, if you're able to. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read from a different translation today than I typically use. And I'll be reading this passage from the New Living Translation. Romans 7. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. The word of the Lord today may be seated. Don't know if this is quite right, but we're going to go with it. Now, whether the Apostle Paul was talking about his life before or after receiving Jesus, there is a war in which we battle between who you are in Christ and who you were before. Anybody ever experienced that war? Every day. Every day. James 4:1 reads, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, that the root problems of this world don't begin outside. They don't begin over there apart from us. But they begin where? Heart, from within. From within. Brokenness and rebellion are a part of us. A part that should be dying and submitting to God the Holy Spirit. But even so, we continue to battle them until the day we meet Jesus face to face. Anybody looking forward to that day? I am. And I find this to be as true as much today as it was back in James's day. My friend Mike, while being interviewed for ordination, which is quite a process, he was asked, and ordination is the process that you get credentials to become a pastor. He was asked by the interviewers, if they knew Mike, as well as he knew himself, would they ordain him? So they asked Mike, if we knew you as well as you knew you, would we give you this credential? Would we give you ordination? Mike's very honest answer was, no. go through this whole process? And his answer was no. He explained to me and to them that what we show to the world is filtered. What happens within our minds is an everyday battle full of terrible thoughts, full of anxieties, lusts, and passions that make us wonder, at least me and Mike wonder, how God could ever put up with a sinner like me. Can't speak for everyone, but I must confess complete agreement. And I believe those men interviewing him must have understood this as well, since they approved him to become a pastor. On a separate occasion, I once heard a professor of mine confess, "It's when I truly say and believe that I could never, never sin in this particular way or this other particular way that I actually open myself up to the power of that very temptation." Now, some may say these are just examples of Christian men dealing with a lack of self-esteem, or maybe some mild depression. But I don't believe so. I think most people, Christians or not, believers or not, know that deep down inside, we are not what we want to be. We are not what we should be. In that there is a darkness within us. My high school psychology class, many, many years ago, more years than I want to think about now, in which I was the only practicing Christian, and that's a strange term, isn't it? Practicing Christian, but so be it. When asked if people were naturally good or naturally bad, guess what they said? Unanimously, naturally bad. These weren't Christians, these weren't faithful people, they were just people, 17, 18-year-olds, who had already understood in their short time in the world that there's a darkness within. There's a problem, and it's not just out there. It's not just, if we could just fix that place, fix that country, fix Washington, we'd all be okay. No, those places and those things are broken because there's a darkness. There's a brokenness within. I think it turns out that most of us know that we miss the mark. Even if we don't know who or what the mark is, we know we're missing it. So I want to begin today by acknowledging the universal nature, the spot that we are all in, that nobody is excluded from. Not to excuse it. You know, we're going to see in a minute that James certainly doesn't excuse it. But to recognize that no one comes into this world whole and good. And no one, when they discover and receive Jesus, and he begins to transform them, will find themselves perfected on this side of eternity. We are all, each and every one of us, the best of us, the worst of us, every one of us, works in progress. We are masterpieces being slowly and deliberately restored. But the process takes a lifetime. And so James begins with his question in verse 1, which we've already read today, basically asking, what causes strife in the church family? And then he answers himself that it stems from a problem within. He further diagnoses his church family and our church family, starting in verse 2. He says, "You desire, and you do not have. So you," what does it say there? Murder. Wow. Okay, let's keep going. "You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask, you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Oh, Lord, a BMW, please. "You adulterous people." "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, I'd like to make two comments before we continue on with our friend James's thoughts. First, James uses strong language here very, very purposefully. He's purposely getting your attention right now. He wants to grab you right where you are at. You may think as I read this, I'm not a murderer. How dare you? Right? You may think I'm not an adulterer. I've been faithful to my spouse. And in a physical sense, you may be correct on both of those. However, what Jesus has told us is that to lust after someone else who is not your spouse is a form of what? Of adultery, exactly. To hate someone in one's heart is a form of murder. And rejecting God, your creator, for the transient passions of this world is spiritual adultery. These are some of the deep internal things that my friend Mike was getting at. And James reminds us that outward actions, those are only part of the problem. The second thing I want to mention to you is the word jealousy here. Jealousy, at least according to most people, has a very negative connotation. And for the most part, they're right. How can God say that he is jealous in verse 5? That seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? How can God, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is beautiful, be jealous? The phrase, he yearns jealously. Let's think about that for a moment. Well, first of all, yearning jealously means that God desires. And what does God desire but that which belongs to him? In fact, is there anything that doesn't belong to God? Actually, there is one thing. Anybody know what it is? Well, they're supposed to belong to God. Sin. Sin is the one thing that God is not responsible for. And so he yearns jealously and desires what belongs to him. And Aaron is correct, a hearts. Now, we should all agree that jealousy for something that someone else has and is right to possess is wrong. It's wrong to be jealous for somebody else's spouse. Amen? I can't get an amen out of that. We're just going downhill today. Right? Are you happy if you're married if somebody longs for your spouse? Is that a positive thing? No. So, right? It's not healthy. It's not healthy for us to be jealous over somebody else's material object, somebody else's car, somebody else's house, somebody else's haircut. Sometimes I look at these young kids these days. Oh, Lord, bring back me from recession, right? I got a haircut just the other day, and I said, Lord, I said, Samantha, you took too much. Anyways, I see I have a problem here. It's called vanity. So it's wrong to long for what you should not have. Somebody else's spouse, somebody else's possession. How about an attribute, a gifting that somebody else has? I can't sing a lick. And I hear Nancy up here. I hear John up here. I hear Lori up here. I hear these beautiful voices. And I can appreciate them. But what happens if I become entrenched with a desire for those things that I'll never have? Is that healthy? No. What we should be all desiring is the good that God has given us and strive for the good and holy possibilities that God presents us with. It's okay to desire as long as what you are desiring is something that God has either given to you or something that God intends for you to have. Another example. As a married man, I should yearn for my wife. Amen? Amen. And in some ways, I am and should be jealous for her. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. As she should be for me alone. I don't share her, and neither does she share me in the ways that we should be jealous for one another. It's called a healthy marriage. When I was unmarried, I desired a wife, a good that God has bestowed, and I pursued Samantha to become my wife. And yet the war inside each of us often creates unhealthy jealousy and discontentment that even when one has what they should want, even when one has what they should have and need, that person, that object, and that gifting isn't enough. Desire is good and natural. It's even a gift from God. But passions within, from the old nature, from the sinful man or woman you and I used to be, can twist these into unhealthy lust and coveting and greed and gluttony. I love my hamburger, but should I have two or three? My doctor says no. My blood pressure says no. I mean, we laugh, ha-ha, it's a hamburger, but how many people say, I'll have three or four? And what happens? There's an unhealthy fixation, unhealthy passion we feed into. We're Americans, so we don't think gluttony is a sin, but it is. Right? Right. How could another hamburger be gluttony? They're so delicious. If anybody from PETA is watching online, I don't care. just don't. Those are unhelpful, sinful desires. Lust, coveting, greed, gluttony, which need to be recognized and submitted to the Lord. These desires that cause battles within you and with I and within the community of believers, desires deeply rooted not in Christ, but in this world, which work against God, the Holy Spirit, who is dwelling within us. When he has given us a new nature, and the only spirit who should be in control is God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's presence in us. And God is never, ever supposed to be taking a back seat. For God has made you and given you new and eternal life. He has cleansed you, and he desires to give you peace from that war within. Instead of giving into desires with wrong motives to a path of discontentment with all the blessings that God has given us. And that's what it is. We become discontent with God's blessings so that we begin to fail to recognize that they even are blessings. Let me continue with this husband and wife example. How many husbands and how many wives have beautiful, loving, loyal spouses, and they disregard them because of the war waging inside? Our sinful desire says, I deserve better. Our sinful desire says, I should deserve more. Our sinful desire says, I want something new, and I've had her for 20 years. I've had him for 15 years. Oh, some of you are laughing, but I've heard these conversations. I have literally heard somebody say to me, if God didn't want me to have this particular person, he would never have put this person in my life. I said, brother, I said, you scare me. I'm not here to judge whether you are going to heaven or hell, but don't take this path. This is a frightening thing. This is not God who put this person in your life. This is the other guy. This is temptation. This is sin. This is demonic. And I don't throw that word around a lot, and you know that. How many Hollywood celebrities? I love picking on Hollywood. Love picking on Hollywood. Hollywood congregates, let's be honest. They just find beautiful people everywhere. They bring them to Los Angeles, and yet no one stays married. No one stays faithful. Liz Taylor had how many husbands? Eight? Well, okay. Shirley brings up a good point, but still, that's still a big crowd, you know? Why? Because the war within is not between what I have and what I want. That's not what the war is. But it's between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of discontentment, disguised as a solution to our emptiness and our shallowness and our longing. And yet God is so full of grace. He's always calling us. And he's not given up on Phil, who's broken, or on anybody else. As we continue, look at verse 6. But he, God, Jesus, gives more grace. He knows where we're stuck, and he hasn't abandoned us to this discontentment. He says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the... told you it was demonic. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, those aren't happy words. But how many of you guys know we have to recognize the problem before the problem gets fixed? And how do we recognize the problem? By admitting it and what? Repenting from it. It's not a happy moment, but the moment after is joyous. Because God gives the grace. The Greek for grace is charis. We've talked about it before. It'll be on the screen. It's also where we get the English word charity from. Charity is love and help that is unearned and undeserved, that takes you from where you are at in the mud and muck and all the problem and drags you out of there towards Jesus. God gives us more grace, more undeserved favor and love to move us forward from a state of discontentment, from a state of spiritual emptiness. But this gift, it affects us. It humbles us. And even receiving this grace from God recognizes that I needed God's charity to begin with. Why? Because I'm broken. I'm a mess. Not that anyone is earning God's grace, but understanding that we've all tried to fill that God-shaped hole. We've all tried to feed the inner passions, thinking just a little bit more of this or that, just a little bit more of her, him, just a little bit of a bigger vehicle with a shinier new chrome on it, and I'll be satisfied. Is that ever satisfied? Not a bit, because you just need more. But instead of satisfaction, we've fallen into addiction, to lusts, to greeds, to more and new and shinier. Well, we get the iPhone 35 now. People run out. If you got one, I don't care. If you can afford it, right? People run out. The new iPhone 35. It's got 10 cameras on it now. I had a flip phone. Most of you know my story of my flip phone. I loved it. It did one thing. You know what it did? I called people on it. It was amazing. I dropped in the Atlantic Ocean. It came out just fine. It said, dump me again. See what happens. I got a call from my carrier. We're so glad you love your flip phone from 2003. This is like 2 years ago. We're not going to maintain it anymore. You need to buy one of our newfangled phones. So went to their website. I found the best 2012 has to offer. It's working great. Cost me $25. You know what? You might have a fancy new phone. I've got more money in my wallet. Amen? Because the pursuit of the next thing doesn't mean anything in the long term. There'll be an iPhone 36. Right? There'll be a new celebrity. There'll be a better car. And hey, if you got a nice car, so be it. But is that the pursuit of our lives? Is that driving us forward? And is that of God? Is it of God to give into every want and need to fill discontentment? I think not. I like nice things, but to pretend they fill the God-shaped hole is preposterous. because I've seen a history of people doing it over and over and over again and never being satisfied. Yet God gives the grace. And as James presses the point, we pick up on the fact that God's grace will give us an ability to work through verses 7 through 10, or to let our lives be defined by a constant hunger that will never fill us. It's a war either way. So will grace win, which will humble us, or will our appetites rule us? Desires that cause idolatry, adultery against God, quarrels among us, hatred, and on and on and on. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with this? Well, James gives us two ways to apply these words. And there are plenty of more ways, but two is sufficient today. I don't want to beat you up too badly today. They both involve adjustment to how we view the world. No longer from a position of feeding our inner desires, but from the received grace, grace that reshapes us to understand we are not simply consumers looking to fill ourselves. Jesus, God in the flesh, lived the sinless life in our place, took upon himself our due punishment of sin, dying on the cross in our place again, as an act of cosmic atonement, covering us, pardoning us, defeating evil, and then rose again to purchase for us new and eternal life. That means that the whole universe, that reality, is not about me or you or any of us, or about consuming and feeding the inner passion and the sinful nature. Phil is not the center of the universe. Jot that down, just in case you were confused. You are not the center of the universe either, praise God. And when we understand that Jesus, all that Jesus has done, all that he's given, we are changed. And so how the inner war affects our lives and others needs to change as well. He says in verse 11, application 1, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? So what James does, he goes back to verse 1. He goes back to quarrels and fights among us, issues between brothers and sisters in the Lord. As the example, we fight and we quarrel with each other because we're all trying to get what? Our own way. I've heard of churches split. Churches, people of God, split because they wanted to get their own way. Who's shocked by that statement? No one. Because we see it all the time. There's a beautiful little church just down the street 30 years ago. They went from pews to chairs, literally split the church in half. Why? Quarreling and fighting to get our own way. I don't know the situation. I don't know how it was handled. I'm not here to figure that out. All I know is the witness to the community went out the window because of what we sit on. Really, folks? I mean, I know you weren't there, but really, folks? Because what we sit on, we're going to blow up the church. Quarrels and fights because people didn't get their own way. Don't know who was involved? It's kind of sad. Right? And James rebukes us. He writes that when we devolve into battles from within to outside of us, we're acting against it. We're judging God's law. We're taking judgment, whether positive or negative, from the objective law of God, what is actually good and what is actually bad, to our inner subjective feelings about our neighbor. So how are we changed here? Well, first we recognize there is only one God, able to save, able to destroy, and we are not him. Praise God again. And so as we submit this inner war to Christ, we find peace. We find peace not just within, but with our neighbors, with our friends, with our church family, where we can agree to disagree over something And if it is important, if it is moral, if it is theological, we're not standing in judgment of our brother or sister. We're bringing it right back to what? To God's word. Which is, by the way, what we're supposed to do. God never says don't judge. He says judge correctly. Right? And so there is peace. There is a rejection of actions that bring anger and fights, lusts and greed toward and against each other. Will we always get along over everything? Probably not. We can get closer. We can get closer. But we can make a conscious decision based on the grace of God working inside of you to seek not just my welfare and my rights and my wants, but that of others. But not without Jesus. And with him imperfectly at best, as I am being given more and more grace. The second and final application is the most critical in the next few verses, verses 13 to 17. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Ooh. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This change, because of God's grace, now puts God, not just our neighbor, not just ourselves, it puts God in the right perspective as well. It understands that my self-determination and your self-determination has a lot of limits. I will do this. I will do that. Folks, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't. How can you say that for sure? Every moment we are given is not earned. It's not deserved. It's not guaranteed. Every moment we're given is a gift. It's a gift. And so if you are given 50 years of moments, it's a gift. You're given 100 years of moments. It's a gift from God. Every breath, every move, every day is only going to come if the Lord wills it. I can't boast. I can't scheme. I can't anything unless God allows it. This understanding puts life into perspective very quickly. Puts the war we wage within into perspective very quickly. It's God's universe. We are just guests. I've scared more than a few people when I sit after agreeing to something. Lord willing. What does that mean? What do you know that I don't know? Well, I know the Lord. I hope you know him. But everything is Lord willing. It means my life isn't my own. The book of Ecclesiastes records the words vanity, vanity. This life is vanity. You know what the literal word for vanity is? It's not Lysol. It's, what's that? Mist. Did you see it? Where'd it go? It's gone. I'll try it again. You'll see it. You'll see it. And then it's gone. That's what the word vanity is. Wow, this stuff is strong. That's what happens in life. You're there, you're gone, and then there's an aroma. Well, I'm going to get in so much trouble on Facebook today. But that's the mindset that we need to have in this life. It's here, it's gone, it's vanished. That understanding that as soon as you see it, the vapor is gone. This life, these things, that thing, that desire, that passion, that celebrity, that car, that iPhone I needed, it doesn't last. And is that worth living for? Is that worth fighting about? Is that what our problem is? James says, you're crazy. You're given this much time, and you're going to spend it on those passions. You're going to spend it on feeding something that's never going to be satisfied. Or you're going to receive the grace. Get humbled. Oh, you're going to get humbled. And re-perceive your life. Your neighbor is not your enemy. Your neighbor is not an object to be lusted over. Your neighbor isn't an obstacle. Your neighbor is your family. And we are here together. And we're either in it with the Lord together or in it to get them to the Lord. Amen? We're not quarreling and fighting and judging. We're loving and sharing grace. And it changes your perspective on God that it's not my time, it's His time. I don't have time for the things of God today, whatever they might be. Really? Didn't know you had any time to give. Because whose time is it? It's God's time. It's all His. And you're not in control. You're here, you're gone like a mist. Sorry, it's the truth. We are a chain in the events of this world. We choose to either be a strong chain and give the next generation that we prayed for today a healthy, loving community, or we choose to go after passions that don't last. We choose whether to live this life for it now or live life for eternity, something that will last. And here's the good news, though, folks. I want to leave you with good news before communion. God gives us the grace, the charis. And His grace is greater than our war. It's greater than our passions. His charity is greater than all our sin. It's able to end the fight, untwist our desires, and over time, and as we rely upon God, not giving into the old nature, but holding fast to His truth, we can recognize and submit this war to Him, and God will give us the grace. But it all starts with Him. Amen? So let us take this communion today. For those online, we're going to say goodbye in a moment, but let us take this communion today with an understanding of where we stand and the love of God, and that it's not about our passions. It's about His grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me just finish this with the online folks. And then share it, not delete it. And if the gentlemen and ladies would please come forward today. And if you are new here, we do serve open communion, which means that if you have also given your life, submitted your life, received Christ, this is for you, whether you've been here a week or tens and hundreds of weeks. But you must understand that you, like me, are broken. That these symbols are symbols of what God has done to make you whole. His body broken and His blood poured out for the remission of your sin, for the salvation of your soul, because of the goodness of God. I am not good, but I know the one who is, and that He is making me just a little bit more like Him every day. Amen? Ladies, thank you. We also have an allergenic wafer if anybody needs.
Above all powers, above all